You may be seated, and I'd like to welcome Matt Humphreys up here this morning. He's going to be sharing the word with us. And he comes to us from Salem. He's been a covenant pastor for quite a few years, and we're very excited to have him and his family is joining us today. So after the service, please make them feel welcome. Thank you, Matt.
Thank you. Thank you all for having me. Would you all stand for the reading of Scripture? Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are God's child, God has made you his heir. The word of the Lord. Join me in prayer. God, may you be with us in this time exploring your word together. May your word go forth with power. May we be ready to receive. We come before you with our hearts open. May we encounter you this morning, Spirit. We thank you for what you have given us through your life and death and your continued presence with us, Jesus. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Like Brian said, my name is Matthew Humphreys, and I am grateful to Pastor Steve for the opportunity to serve you at Valley Covenant Church this morning by preaching. My wife, three kids, and I drove down to Eugene from Salem this morning. And we enjoyed the varied climates and the ice, the fog, the sun, the birds. It was a beautiful morning to drive. During this season of Christmas, we acknowledge the ways that the world and we have changed because of Jesus. Advent is no more. Christmas has arrived. Christmas, the arrival of Jesus in human flesh, it mattered then and it matters now. Because of Christmas and our trust in Jesus Christ, so many things that were previously true are no longer true. You and I don't have to be the same. In Galatians chapters 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul highlights the ways that the arrival of Jesus has changed our relationship to the law and our relationship to God. One of the metaphors that Paul uses to describe both our relationship to the law and our relationship to sin is that of slavery. I have always found the words of 2 Peter 2:19 helpful when talking about slavery. It says, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. It's a pretty good definition of slavery, isn't it? Whatever has mastered you, you are now its slave. Think about the things and people that control you and override your sense of self-control. It is these things that turn us from a free person into a slave. Murray Harris, in his book, Slaves of Christ, defines a slave as someone whose person and service belong wholly to another. The truth is, at some level, we all connect to this definition. We experience the life of a slave all the time when our person and service are given to or taken by another. There's something in me that wants to pause here and ask you to turn to your neighbor with this question in mind. Who or what do your life and your service belong to right now? Actually, hold on. That might be a pretty awkward conversation. And you might not be ready for it, and they might not be ready for what they hear. So, let's back it up a second. You might not know your neighbor too well, so let's make it a little bit less uncomfortable and a bit more conversational. I want you to take a moment, turn to your neighbor, and talk about what kind of person or thing do one's service or person belong to? In other words, what kind of ways do people in our world today experience slavery in some form? Let's acknowledge that physical slavery remains a very real physical institution in our world, but the kind of slavery that will likely come up in your conversation is not physical. Some children in this room, like my own, might believe that having chores like cleaning up the dinner table is the equivalent of slavery. Let me assure all of you, it is not. Some may want to equate a spouse's expectation of taking the trash out or making a meal as slavery. Let me also assure you, it is not. With that said, can you take a few minutes to turn to your neighbor and discuss the ways or types of things that someone experiences slavery? What kind of person or thing do one's person and service belong to? Can you take a moment and talk to your neighbor about that? Something I love is seeing the church actually talk to each other during church. So thank you for making me feel happy right now. Hopefully you've enjoyed your conversation, and this is your chance to tell me what someone else you said that kind of struck you as something that really stands out. What are some of those things that you talked about that we experience slavery to in our world today that you kind of connect to in this metaphor of slavery? What did you hear? Shout it out right there. Ooh, schedule, yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah, addictions like drugs and alcohol. Thoughts and aspirations. Yeah, like aspiration. That's a big one. Hobbies. Screens. Social media. Yep. I think work definitely fits under the category of, for some of us, it feels very much like slavery, right? Especially when we lose control over our boundaries between work and the rest of our life. Sometimes work demands it of us. Other times we just wholeheartedly give ourselves to it. But yeah, work definitely fits into that category for us a lot of times, doesn't it? Politics. Yeah, political environments can very much feel oppressive in that sense. Yep, cell phones.
Shopping.
There are those who are slaves to that great deal that happens this time of year, right? Right.
There's also international slave trades that can go on.
Yep. The very injustice of the slave trade that is still very prevalent and passes up and down the I-5 corridor all the time, and we don't even know it. Which for you is positive, for him maybe also very positive. It's a gift, right? Yes. Some people jump ahead in the sermon like 17 points, and great job over here. Back there. Yep, absolute freedom. And freedom we have in Christ. Dad? Sports. Sports can be, or the scores on the sports, or just that they're always on TV. In this world, there's a network for every sport you want to watch. And And thankfully, the Winter Olympics are coming as well, which can be very addictive and hold us in captivity. One very, back there. Yes. Whether it be greed, we're slaves to our own greed, so we're always trying to accumulate more, or the stock market and kind of watching our bank account to see how everything that happens in the world affects us. Usually when it comes to monetary, it's all about my bank account, though, isn't it? It's fascinating how that can control us. I think, yes. Ooh. Yep. Slaves to our desire for control and for kind of controlling the situations and environments around us or the people that we'd rather not let control us, so we control them. A couple others that I kind of don't want us to skip over, but sin is definitely a slavery that holds us back. Our attraction to it and desire for things. A couple of those generic ones are the slavery to lust and the slavery of pride. Of trying to make ourselves look good, and all the ways that that attempt to make ourselves look good can control us. The idea that slavery requires our devotion, our service, and our undivided attention is overwhelming, isn't it? And when you look at hear those words we just said, my guess is you're like, wait, I'm a slave to a whole lot of things. And how can I be a slave to all those things simultaneously? There's all these things competing for our devotion. And like Kent just said, there's none of us wants to be controlled by any one thing. And so we're trying to control it so it doesn't control us. None of us wants this to be our reality. Yet in the Bible, we are introduced to people who choose this life. For these people, the life of the slave is the best life imaginable. Isn't that fascinating? We are introduced to the idea of someone choosing to be a slave in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15 talks about the idea that among God's people, slavery was not supposed to be a lifelong assignment, but a temporary one. However, at the conclusion of the temporary assignment, a slave could choose to stay. This is where, Brian, you just talked about reading the first five books of the Bible. They're fascinating to me. Deuteronomy is a very fascinating book. Most of you have probably never realized that it talks about slavery in this manner, that one could, at the end of their time as a slave, say to their master, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you. Then you take an awl and you push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your female servant. Did you catch the reasons that these servants would want to stay? The slave has an affection and feels taken care of by the master. Then note how this arrangement was finalized. Let's see if I have this correct. It goes something like this. All. Door. Sorry, you guys can't see that very well. This is the all. This is the door. This is a hammer to help it go through, right? I need a volunteer. Any volunteers? My daughter volunteered, but I don't think she heard the scripture very well. She does want her ears pierced, but this is not sanitized. This is the one in my family. All through the ear, and it was set in motion. The person had chosen to serve that master for the rest of their life. This, to me, is a powerful description of how we choose to interact with God. That God sets us free. But when you've been close enough to God long enough, you can't help but stay. You don't want to be anywhere else. So you come back and you say, this is where I want to be. Please let me stay. Please let me serve you. Given all the things that enslave us in this world and all the things that we could be controlled by, God shows us favor, care, love, and faithfulness. So we choose to be a servant of the Lord who is different than all others. If you ask me for a compelling reason to get your ear pierced from the Bible, this is by far the best one I could show you. Parents, I'm sorry if your child's been asking for their ears pierced and I just gave them that reasoning. Deuteronomy 15 is where the idea of being no longer a slave begins to present itself in the thread of Scripture. In this instance, it creates a strange redefinition, though. You are no longer a slave controlled by necessity, obligation, force, or consequence. You are a slave out of choice. And then in John 15, Jesus turns to his closest followers, men and women who had given up their lives to follow him. And he says to them, "You are no longer slaves. You are my friends." To recognize that those who follow Jesus are regarded by Jesus as friends, worthy of sharing the details and ways of the master's business, not just slaves, it should get your attention. For followers of Jesus, this change in our regard by Jesus does not equate to no longer choosing to serve our Lord. Rather, it reminds us that this relationship is wholly different than any other. We're no longer slaves because of our choice. We're no longer slaves because we are friends. And then here in Galatians chapter 4, the relational shift continues. First, the no longer slave comes back and says, "Please let me live with you. Let me stay and serve you." Received in a new way, the relationship changes to the point that we eventually start to understand the bigger picture, don't we? When you've lived in the house long enough, you start to understand how it works, what the master's up to. And so we're no longer being asked just to do things, but we're trusted and treated as friends of God. But with Jesus, the unexpected transition of relationship continues. Earlier in Galatians 4, Paul writes about how the child is no better than a slave until they have reached the appointed age at which they are a full heir. Paul describes us all as having experienced the slavery to the elemental forces of the world. Sin so easily becomes a master whose way we follow. But there becomes a point for that child where everything changes. A time where they have full recognition as an heir, the rights of an heir. This is the appointed time at which their life changes. Not just in the sense that they get the inheritance finally if something happened, but in the sense that whatever they do is now a full representation of the one whose things they will inherit, the one whose property they represent. Paul is saying in Galatians 4:4 that Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection mark the appointed time that we are no longer slaves. And we are no longer regarded as children who require a trustee until they are old enough to receive their inheritance. Neither the child or the slave was their own master. Through Jesus, we all encounter the appointed time for redemption, through which we become full-fledged heirs with all of the rights and privileges that come with it. No longer are we slaves to sin, fear, traumas, paralyzing self-doubt, pride, comparison, lust. No longer are we to be slaves to our schedule, to the screens, to our own aspirations. Because we are now adopted heirs through Jesus. See, it isn't just the bad things that no longer enslave us. Paul mentioned in Galatians 3 that not so many of them have spent their entire life in bondage to the law. And he says they are no longer actual slaves in bondage to the elemental forces of the universe, including the law, which was ended by Jesus' coming and our faith in him. But we're also no longer like slaves who lack the status and rights of heirs. We don't have to be slaves to trying to please God by doing everything perfect. Jesus came that there would be grace and we would be set free from that. But we're also no longer like slaves who lack the status and the rights of an heir. God sent his son to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to God's family. We are his sons and daughters. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit of God who calls out within us, Abba, Father. Under Roman law, if a person were adopted at any age, relationship to their old family would end. Their debts would be canceled. They would receive a new life and a new family name, and they would be entitled to an inheritance. The adoptive parent would expect familial representation and participation. So you don't just get the name, but you're actually expected to do some things, right? You represent the family now. When it's time to attend to the family business, that means you're there and you're doing the stuff. You're making estate decisions. Everything you do reflects on that new family. Adoption can be seen as nothing less than a new birth into a new family. Does that sound familiar, Christians? New birth into a new family. Through Jesus, we are regarded by God as adopted, a part of God's family. Adoption changes our hearts and our longings. See, rather than the formal life of being a stranger in a strange house, which kind of feels like what adoption is initially, right? Where we refer to the adoptive father as, I don't know, Mr. Smith, or the adoptive mother as Mrs. Patty, our hearts begin to cry out for what they have always wanted. Daddy! Mommy! We can't help it. The formalities are out the window. We want someone to care for us. In the moments of fear and pain, we cry out for Daddy to come and help us. To come and be near. Come, God. Come, Father. Remind us that we are not alone. And the followers of Jesus, unlike the slave, have gained an intimate knowledge of the Master. They've been adopted into God's family, and they will receive the Master's inheritance. At Christmas, we celebrate that Jesus came. And when he came, he changed our access, our power, and then our inheritance from that of a slave or an underage heir to that of a full-fledged adopted heir. Welcome into the family, allowing our pleas and needs for a loving, accepting Father to be recognized. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news from Galatians 4, that we aren't just slaves who want to be with their master any longer. We are God's children, adopted through Jesus. Through Jesus, you have become an heir of Christ. An heir ready to receive the inheritance, to receive the gifts. And I am not going to misrepresent those gifts to you. Those gifts come in all shapes and packages along the way. As an heir, can you receive what God gives and say thank you? Knowing that with each thank you, there's more that lies ahead. That the greatest inheritance lies far beyond what we face today in this moment. You are God's son and God's daughter, adopted through Christ. May that be good news for you. This day, this week, as you enter into a week of prayer, remembering that you were invited in as God's precious child. He wants to hear from you.